hope you continue to pray for us the time that we stand before you. I want to take a look at a portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, the man of God, Moses, had been admonishing the children of Israel for quite an extensive period of time. And this is after they have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years after the deliverance that God gave them from the land of Egypt. But he reminds them of God's providence and also God's commandments and statutes that are set before them, and that they should seek to obey the Lord. If they don't obey the Lord, then certainly the Lord's chastisement will be upon them. But if they do obey the Lord would bless them for their efforts to serve him. But he hits a portion of doctrine in the midst of all this at the closing of this book, and this is prior to his death. He knows that he won't cross Jordan's River, and but he will see death at that point, and the children of Israel will move forward into the land of Canaan that was promised unto them. But he reminds them of some things. Starting verse 1, he says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. The doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Now he says, God says his doctrine shall be like that. And you know what dew and rain will do for grass? It'll cause it to grow and to prosper. And if we want to grow spiritually and prosper, we need God's doctrine and his truth among us. But he says, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is our rock, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children, they are perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." As he talks about the corruption of man and the bounds and bounds and limitations of the nations, he said it in regards to the nation Israel. If you want a center point in God's word, geographically, it would be the land of Israel and Jerusalem particularly. And all things seem to center around that particular portion of every area geographically, because this is where God's law and his covenants and his people are. But if you want to find a place in which is the center point of all things in this world today, it would be the Lord's church and his kingdom, where his people are gathered together. For he says, with the Most High divided to these nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, particularly he says Israel. Israel means Jacob. That was the name given him by the angel he wrestled with all night long. And he says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." Now, if we were just speaking from a standpoint of nature, then that would just pertain unto the Jews, particularly those who descended from Jacob and none else. But if we believe God's word, that he says he has a people among every kindred, people, tongue, and nation of the world, then when he says Jacob is the lot of his inheritance, he must be speaking of a spiritual Jacob, or a spiritual people called Israel. For he says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and he, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about and instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and of rams, and of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat and the kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Now he says that these blessings came upon Jacob. The Lord's portion of his people in Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. But what I want to try to notice this morning, the Lord see fit to help us, is that he says he led him about and instructed him. He found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He kept him and instructed him as the apple of his eye, and the Lord's grace was upon him. And I would like to talk about Jacob's waste howling wilderness. And I'd also like to talk about that it's all of grace. That he alone led him, and God alone instructed him. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 25. And you'll notice this circumstance of Jacob in his waste howling wilderness begins before birth. That when God led Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees and called him by his grace, and there's no particular reason in Abraham that we find that God did this, that we don't find anything upon his part that he merited the kindness and mercy of God. And I'll just be honest with you, if you don't love the sovereignty of God and believe that he owns and rules this universe, then you may not care for what I'm going to say this morning. But I have no apologies to make if I speak the truth.
Amen.
Now, in Genesis chapter 25, it talks about Abraham. This is after Sarah had died, and Rebekah had been found by the servant of Abraham and brought back to Isaac. And I want to notice the closing verses of Genesis chapter 24. It says, Isaac brought her, that is Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, there are many occasions prior to this time where men took wives, and it says they knew their wife, and they conceived and begat children. But this is the first time that ever says that a man loved his wife. It says he loved her. Very, very close relationship here. And all men should love their wives. They're commanded to love their wives. It's not something that just happens, or maybe the chemistry was there. I won't say anything. But anyway, they're commanded to love their wives. You say, well, my wife's not very lovable. Well, you might not be very lovable either. When you really think about our nature, none of us are all that lovable. But consider that this is a godly thing to do, the right thing to do. And we're living in a world today when we need to know what's right and what's wrong. Because the world is trying to teach us what's wrong, and we need to hear a lot more from the other side, what's right about the situation. It says he loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. All right, into chapter 25, we're going to find that Rebekah is barren. Verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. He prayed for his wife. I mean, it's kind of hard to be upset and angry with your wife when you're praying for her. And he says, he entreated of the Lord for his wife. He prayed for his wife. All men should pray for their wives. He says he entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated to him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? The children are struggling inside her womb. In other words, they're fighting before they're born. Does that sound about right? Plain enough. They're fighting before they're born. They struggled, and she asked the Lord what was going on. She says, If it be so, why am I thus? And she inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other. And the elder shall serve the younger. God told her before they were born they were different. And God told her before they were born what the circumstance would be. One would be stronger than the other, and one would serve the other. And they're struggling before they're born. Now, you might hear many times that twins are very close, very affectionate. They're closer than any brothers and sisters you can find upon the face of the earth. But here's two twins that are struggling before they're born. And they're two separate nations. In other words, they won't dwell and abide together. They'll be different, and they'll always be in opposition one to another. And we find later on reading that that's going to be true. But more important is that their natures are struggling with each other. Their depraved natures. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. Now, some scholars or Bible commentaries say that he was attacking his brother by taking hold of his heel. I don't really know. He just had a hold of his heel. And in his small way, he may have been trying to assault his brother. We do know they were struggling before they were born. That I can prove. But he says he took a hold of his heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. Now, when we talk about the waste howling wilderness of Jacob and the desert land where the Lord found him, now some people ask you, have you found the Lord? No, the Lord had found me. I assure you that's the case. Not only is that my experience, but it also is verified by the Word of God. But he's in a waste howling wilderness, and he's in a desert land, and the Lord found him there and instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. But yet you're going to find one here that's very, very deceptive, cunning, and malicious, and he does whatsoever he can to usurp the firstborn right of his brother. He says he sawed pottage. That means he made pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was very faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Now, Edom's another name for Esau, and I'm not really going to get into Esau this morning. I'm more interested in Jacob, particularly. But Esau's come in, and he's hungry, and he's faint, and he's in need. And notice what his brother does. His brother said, sell me this day thy birthright. He's going to make a deal with him. Now, you just tell me he deserved the blessings of God. And when we go through this, you might see some of yourself in this. I do. I know I see myself in this. And the more and more we go through this, you're going to say, isn't it amazing that God loved Jacob? It's not amazing that he hated Esau. It's amazing he loved Jacob. But Jacob says to his fainting brother, his brother thinks he's about to die. He got out there in the field, and he hunted, and he became weary and faint. He comes in, and he's in need, and his brother says, well, sell me a birthright, and I'll give you some of this. As if he was waiting. See, it's already made. The pottage is already made. It looked like he was waiting for this opportunity. Not only did the opportunity come, but he availed himself of the opportunity because he was waiting for that opportunity to take his brother's birthright. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, Esau is not entirely innocent in this circumstance because he despises his birthright when they should have thought well of their birthright, being the firstborn. That's the beginning of the strength of the father. And the firstborn had a special position. And he says, what profit shall this birthright do to me if I'm at the point of dying? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. See, he's not entirely innocent. But look, notice what Jacob did. He, in a very supplantive way, which Jacob means a supplanter, someone who is going to take the place of another by force or by cunning, he's going to use deception. He said he was waiting for his brother. When he came in faint, he said, sell me a birthright and I'll give you something to eat. Now, you know, when they were struggling before they were born, have you ever had to teach your children to fight and to fuss? Have you ever had to teach them to be jealous or to scream? Have you ever had to teach them to run around and cause trouble? You ever had to teach them that? I never have had to teach mine that. It comes natural with them through their nature. But you do have to teach them to be courteous and kind and to share their things. And you do have to teach them to hold down the covetousness and the jealousy and the deceitfulness. You do have to teach them not to tell lies. Children tell lies as soon as they're born. I can prove that by the Word of God, Psalm 58, verse 3. He says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You say, well, I never heard of a little newborn baby can tell a lie. Well, I have. I've raised three children. You know, they'll go to crying when they need something. That's the way that they tell you they're in need. And usually they stand in need of something. They got a wet diaper. They might be hungry. They might have an upset stomach. But sometimes they cry because they just want attention. Sure is quiet in here. One of ours could let loose in the middle of the night and go to crying, and we run in there to see what's... Well, we want to see them before they die because they sound like they're about to die. And we want to go tell them goodbye before they leave us. And just as soon as we turn that light on, they go to smiling and gurgling, and they're so happy to see us. They just want us to be in there, that's all. Well, we can find out they're all right, so we go back to bed, turn out the light, and they'll go to crying again. Well, what they're doing is they're lying to us. They don't need anything. They're all right. They're telling us a lie, though, and they can't even talk. The wicked are strange from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born speaking lies. God's word is true. And Jacob, he is deceptive. He's going to get his brother's birthright no matter what it takes. And yet he's in a waste town and wilderness in a desert land. That's where God found him. He didn't find him going to church. Didn't find him calling upon the name of the Lord and building an altar to God like his grandfather Abraham. But he sees the opportunity to take his brother's birthright, and he seizes on that opportunity. He has a carnal, depraved, and sinful nature. And he's manifesting that sinful nature right here. Because notice it goes on. It says in chapter 26, there was a famine in the land of Israel, so... Isaac had left and gone into another area where Abimelech was, but I want to move a little further ahead on this. In chapter 27, verse 1, it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son, and he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I'm old, I know not the day of my death. Now, apparently, Isaac thought he was about to die because he actually, I can prove he lives at least 21 years more. But he thinks he's about to die. But he says, I don't know when my day of my death is. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out in the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, keep in mind that the firstborn has a right of the birthright. Next, he also gets the blessing from the father. You remember when Jacob was about to die in the land of Egypt, when Joseph brought his sons in there, he moved Manasseh with his left hand so that Jacob could put his right hand upon Manasseh and bless him because he was firstborn. And Ephraim was on his left side, so that he would put his left hand there, but Manasseh would get the double blessing because he is firstborn. And Jacob crossed his hands and blessed Ephraim with his right hand and Manasseh with his left. And it displeased Joseph because Joseph thought that firstborn should get the double blessing. Well, Jacob did that intentionally, which he tells about later. But the firstborn should get the blessing from the father. But he says, make me savory meat, and bring to me the meat that my son of Abraham, but Isaac was. Gifts unto Ishmael and the sons of Keturah. They were children of Abraham, but Isaac was considered the birthright. And Esau should have had the birthright as well as the blessing. But he says, make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Rebekah spake unto Jacob. Now, Mom's going to get in on this. She wants Jacob to get the blessing. She's a sinner also. I mean, you can prove depravity right through here just without him hardly trying. But Rebekah spake to Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. See, she's getting in the deception here with Jacob. She's going to get him the blessing and deceive Esau in the process. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Now, it may appear that he doesn't want to do this, but I think he just doesn't want to get caught. And, you know, a lot of times people tell lies because they're afraid of the truth. But as I tried to teach my children while they were growing up, don't ever be afraid of the truth, because you're getting a whole lot less trouble with the truth than you will telling lies. They got in a whole lot more trouble for telling lies than they did for ever telling the truth. Now, they may differ with that. They may not recall it that way, but that's how it was. But anyway, he doesn't want to get caught. So he says, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am smooth. There's a difference between us that even our father can detect, though he be dim in eyesight. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. See, he's afraid of getting caught, not really afraid of deceiving his father. He's just afraid of getting caught. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Now, I want to say in passing, as we said a few weeks ago, that when God said the elder shall serve the younger, that was a true statement. But it would have come at God's appointed time. He didn't need Rebekah and Jacob deceiving Esau and Isaac in order to get this blessing. God was going to give it to him anyway, because God is sovereign, and he would have made choice of Jacob over Esau. As is written, Jacob have a love, but Esau have a hated. But she said, obey my voice, the curse be upon me, and go and fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And as his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved, Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which was with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. Looks like she was waiting for this opportunity. She already had the clothes available. It may have been Esau been wondering what happened to that pair of clothes. But she already had the garments ready to use them. She was waiting for this opportunity. She also was set in the tent. And what do they call that? Premeditated? Premeditated, is that the word they use a lot of times? They thought this out beforehand, intending to do it. It wasn't just some kind of spontaneous thing they thought they would do. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Now, you think she could make these kind of arrangements, you know, just on the spur of the moment? Esau's out hunting. Isaac now wants to give him the blessing. You think she could put these skins together and put them on Esau where they'd fit and deceive Isaac, his father, on the spur of the moment? I think there's some planning beforehand. She thought this out very carefully. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Now, he just told his father a lie. He said, I am Esau, thy firstborn, which is not true. You notice how many times here he lies to his father. There's a start of it right there. He said, I've done as thou badest me. That's not true either. And he says, arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, which is not venison. It was meat of the kid of the goats, that thy soul may bless me. And I said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly? Now, it's bad enough he's lying and deceiving his own father. That's pretty low down. And if you don't believe he's in a waste, howling wilderness in a desert land, you read that again until you realize it. And if you don't believe you are in a waste, howling wilderness in a desert land, you consider your own experience. Are you any better than Jacob is by nature? Not if I was honest and told you exactly how my nature's been. I'm not any better than he was. I was in a waste, howling wilderness in a desert land. He says, how is it you found it so quickly, my son? He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now, that's a big golly whopper lie. First, he tells his father that he's Esau's firstborn. And he said, I went and did what you told me to do. And then he said, the Lord brought it unto him. Bad enough, he's deceiving his father and lying to him. Then he gets the Lord involved in this, and the Lord didn't do this. Now, it kind of irritates me when some people say, well, Jacob got the blessing because the Lord calls Rebecca and Jacob deceived Isaac. That's not true. I don't find God's hand in this. I find their carnal nature and their sinful ways in this. They're in a waste, howling wilderness in a desert land. That's exactly where God found them. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Now, I just wonder how she got those skins and that fur to feel just like it would feel like Esau. You know, how in the world could she make them that well for it would deceive him by the sense of touch? But he knew it was Jacob's voice, but he said it feels like Esau. Unless there was a lot of forethought put into this and some actual work done. And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy and his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. A lot of lies here in this context. Many times. And you tell one lie, you're going to have to tell another one later on to cover it up. And there's just no end to that. When you told the truth and took it on the nose the first time, it'd be all over with. Your conscience would be clear of the whole matter. He said, bring it nearer to me, and I will eat of my son's venison that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. He even smelled like Esau being out in the field, because he had Esau's garments on. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now there was a blessing his father gave to him, and that blessing would stick. That blessing would carry on through like Isaac had said, because he blessed him as if he were the firstborn. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of the blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? He said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. He didn't tell any lie here. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten, and all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. It's too late now. Can't take that blessing back and give it to Esau. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Now Esau lost the blessing. Now he bitterly cries. And the book of Hebrews calls him a profane person. And though he sought it carefully with tears, it says, he could not get the blessing because Jacob already had it. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? Now here's the destitute circumstance of Esau, that when God the Father gave unto us the blessing of eternal life, that blessing has been given to us, and there's not one reserved for the wicked, not at all. He says, isn't it a shame Esau didn't get the blessing? But his father gave the blessing unto Jacob. And God had prophesied that the second born would get the blessing. And God has given the blessing of his grace. And when I said it's all of grace, you tell me one place here where Jacob deserved even the least of God's mercies. Moreover, you tell me one place in the experience of John Conley where he deserved any of the least of God's mercies. And I will tell you it's all of grace. It's all of grace. Because he got the blessing. But there is not one reserved to the wicked. It was given to Jacob according to God's prophecy and God's word. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be with the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live. And thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Now this happened. This occurred in the days right after David, when finally Edom, which is Esau, had broke off the yoke off their neck and no longer had the servitude to Israel. This eventually did occur according to God's prophecy. And it says, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. See, he's not got any good or courteous motives about him. He intends to take his brother's life. At his first opportunity, he'll do that since the days of mourning for his father are at hand. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and rise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. You know, a lot of times when somebody gets mad or upset, we just kind of avoid them a little while till that wrath subsides, and then we might come back and talk to them a little bit later. But she says, go to my brother Laban until his fury be turned away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? Esau had married one of the daughters of the land, a Canaanite. And you know, a lot of times it grieves mothers and fathers about how their children go in the directions that they do marry, that they should marry in the Lord. They should seek someone who's God-fearing and marry them in the Lord and not look among other nations or among other people in order to take a wife, but they should marry in the Lord. As the Apostle Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Esau had married a Canaanitish woman. And God had warned them that if you mix and marry among these people, that they will lead you from the Lord God, and they will take and adopt their idolatrous ways, which that was the biggest problem of the children of Israel, was that they did serve those gods and idols of that land because they married among those people. Chapter 28, verse 1, he says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And sometimes young people do well to listen to your mother and father, because I can't emphasize that enough, the voice of experience, that they've lived a lot of days and they've seen a lot of things. You do well to consider what they say. That's why that I would be willing to try to regard any of you that are older than I in the house of God, because of your experience and your age, I would do well to listen to what you would have to say. Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now, I'd say that's pretty good counsel from his father, because I never have yet seen any indication that Jacob even called upon the name of the Lord, or looked to him for guidance, or looked to him for the blessings. He looked to his father first and his own cunning ways. He says, Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, he sent away to Padan Aram, and was sent away to Padan Aram to take a wife from thence. And that he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, but that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau to Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, consider, he's all by himself. He left mom and dad's house. And it was my experience, that was a frightful experience to leave mom and dad's house. There's a lot of comfort in mom and dad's house. But sooner or later that time comes, you're going to have to leave mom and dad's house, take care of yourself. I'm not raising my children to be my children. I'm raising them to be men and women to stand on their own two feet. And that's the way it should be. There comes a time they take care of themselves. You say, well, that sure is cold-hearted, Brother Connie. No, it's for their good. It's for their good. And it's a godly way, and it's the Bible way. But he's all by himself. He lights upon a certain place, the Bible says. And he lays down and just has stones for his pillows. Now, later on, which we probably won't have time to get to, when he's on his way back to Canaan's land, he makes a comment to the Lord God. He said, with my staff, I cross this river. All he has with him is his raiment and his staff. That's all he's got. Well, that sounds like most of us, doesn't it? You know, when we got married, we had nothing. We still got most of it, right? That's how we all started out, probably. He's starting out with nothing. But yet when he comes back, he's got wives and children and men servants and women servants and flocks and herds. And he's of two bands, he says. But he crossed the first time over that river with just a staff in his hand. Now, later in life, we might have a car paid for, a house paid for. We might have a little bit of land, maybe a little money in the bank. But that's probably not how we start out, right? You amen that, won't you? I know I'd have to amen that. He's all by himself, and he lays down and goes to sleep with stones for pillows. Doesn't sound very comfortable to me. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. That's quite a dream. The ladder reached from heaven to the earth, and the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. Now, what we find out later, he saw a type or a picture of Christ. John 1, verse 51. Christ tells Nathanael, he says, behold, you'll see greater things than these. The hour's come when you see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He said, Jacob's ladder was a picture of me. And whenever you think about it, what was it that really bridged the gap that was between us and God? The separation that was caused us in Adam when he transgressed the law of God and we were separated from God. What brought us back together? Wasn't it Jesus Christ? Indeed, he is a ladder that spans the difference between us and glory. And the only reason we'll ever be in glory, we'll ever ascend that ladder, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason we'll ever be there, if we are there some sweet day. It'll be because of him. Well, he sees this ladder in his dream. And he sees it reaching from heaven to earth, and angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. God makes him a promise in this dream. Now, as I said, a lot of dreams don't have any significance, but this one does. He says, I am the God of thy father Abraham. Now, Abraham is very, very important. God had chosen him and gave that land to his seed after him. More importantly than that, he promised Abraham that of his seed would all nations be blessed, indicating the Lord Jesus Christ would be born of his seed. But he said, the land where thou liest, I have given it to thee and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That promise is once again renewed in Jacob as he sleeps there in that certain place. He said, thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, indicating Christ will be born of his seed. Not Esau's, not Ishmael's, or not anybody else, but it'd be of Jacob's seed. That promise is renewed unto him as it was unto Abraham. Now again, I ask you, where does Jacob deserve this promise and blessing of God? Can you find anywhere that he's ever done anything that he should deserve that? Did not God find him in a desert place, in a waste howling wilderness like he found us all? And it wasn't it he that led us about, he that instructed us, and it was he that kept us as the apple of his eye. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And brethren, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. He kept us and instructed us and kept us as the apple of his eye. And tell me, where did Jacob deserve that even one time? Why God would keep us as the apple of his eye, considering how we are by nature? Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You can't beat a promise like that. He says, I am with thee, and he's by himself. He's left mom and dad's house. I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places, and I will bring thee again into this land. In other words, you won't die over here in Padan Aram. You won't die in the wilderness or in the desert land. I will bring you back to this place. And God's word is good as gold. I mean, he says it will come to pass. You can be assured of it. There's no wondering about it whatsoever. He said, till I have done all that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I think that's typical of a lot of our experiences. You look back and say, the Lord was there, and I didn't know it. And sometimes we wonder, why is the Lord with us all the time? He may be there, and you don't realize it. He said, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I think that's our experience. A lot of times we don't know when the Lord's with us, and his providential care is upon us, as it was unto Jacob. But he said, but he told Jacob, he says, I will not leave thee until all these things I have spoken be fulfilled. And he said, and he was afraid, said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He called it the house of God. And I say unto you, when you good people are here, and the Lord's Spirit is with us, this is the house of God. This is a Bethel place. And not only that, it's the gate of heaven. This is the closest you'll get this side of glory. And this is the best view that you'll ever have. You know, sometimes we get out to get a better view. Sometimes you're driving down the road and they call it a vista. You can get out and look and see a real big, pretty view. You'll never get a better view of glory than you will in the house of God. You won't find it out in the world. But he said, this is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put down for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. That's what his grandfather Abraham used to do. He was an altar builder, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he'd anoint that pillar with oil and call upon God's name. This is the first indication that Jacob is going to follow the Lord. This is the first indication that he has a desire and unction to go after him and be obedient unto him, but he has made that a pillar, and he has seen God in that place. And his experience may have been like the experience of Nathaniel under the fig tree. I got it right that time. But we've all had that experience when the Lord God was with us and revealed himself unto us by his grace. And we saw our sinful ways and mourned for our sins. But he's still not quite converted. Notice what he says. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow. Now, this sounds good at the first, but I've got some problems with this. Saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. How about Jacob, he just be your God, even if he doesn't do all that? Now, beloved, if God never blesses us one more time, he still is our God. And we still should worship and adore his holy name and serve him and none else. See, Jacob put some ifs on that. He's bargaining with the Lord and making a deal here. He just hadn't quite got over his carnal nature. And we all have that problem. I mean, sometimes I catch myself bargaining with the Lord and I get so ashamed of it. Because I don't bargain with the Lord. I shouldn't. He should be the Lord God and my God, and I should serve him and none else, no matter what comes my way. But he put some ifs on here. If God will be with me and will keep me in the way, and I go where I go and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He should be Jacob's God anyway, whether he does or not. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou hast given me, I will surely give thee a tenth unto thee. He makes a vow to return unto the Lord that which the Lord prospers him with. And one final note is when he's returning, and he's got two wives, Rachel and Leah. I wish I had time to get into that. See, Uncle Laban took him to school. He used a little deception of his own. See, he worked for Rachel and got Leah. See, Uncle Laban took him to school. He kind of reaped what he sows. I wish I had time to spend on that. No matter what, don't be deceived. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Jacob did reap what he sowed. But he looked to the Lord, and the Lord did bless him. But on his return, when he's meeting his brother Esau, he prays to God regarding this matter of meeting his brother Esau. See, Esau sought his life. In fact, when Esau's coming to meet him, he's with 400 men. It's like an army's coming at him. See, they don't have flocks and herds and women and maidservants and men servants. It's 400 men like they're coming at him with an army. It looks to me like Esau's out to get him. But Jacob prays to the Lord God that the Lord God would help him in that. And even God would tender the heart of the wicked in those moments that his providence is there to deliver Jacob. And Jacob was not slain by his brother Esau. I think his brother Esau had that intention to begin with. But the Lord God blessed Jacob when he came back over that river and he met Esau. They embraced and they got along fairly well at that point. But it was because of God's providential blessing there, and Jacob prayed for that. But in that night, Jacob wrestled with an angel. And God's going to bless us. He'll give us a reason to remember that blessing. You remember he touched the hollow of his thigh and he halted upon that leg for the rest of his life. Surely God will bless us, but he might give us something to remind us that he has blessed us. There may be difficulties in our lives that we never ever overcome or never go away, but may they always remind us that God indeed has blessed us. He found us in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness, but he led us about, instructed us, and kept us as the apple of his eye. And some sweet day, all the difficulties we have, they should be done away with. We shall behold him in glory. We shall be like unto him, and we shall be satisfied. Thank you for your kind attention.